God will let good people into heaven. Have you ever heard this expression before? If you were like me, you may have come across this belief hundreds of times. It's certainly prevalent in much of today's society. If God is truly a God of love, He will let the good people into heaven despite their lifelong rejection of Him and Christ's gift of salvation. Consider if God allowed sinners who refused to repent of their sins, He would deny His nature as a just and holy God. Admitting unrepentant sinners into heaven would transform paradise into an annex of hell. If an unrepentant soul were allowed into heaven, his sinfulness would destroy the holiness of heaven. Please consider joining us on what might be a life-altering question for you or someone you love in Hell is Real and We Know the Location. Hello, everybody. My name is Mark. You're watching or listening to the Russick Outlook. As I always like to say right up front, thank you very much for joining. You value your time, and I certainly do, and I trust this will be time well spent. The topic for today is Hell is Real, and We Know Its Location. Sounds like a little bit of a bizarre topic or title, but you will see as we break this down just how significant and important this is. I'll show you as we get into this. Jesus spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven, and there's reasons behind that. So we're going to unpack a lot of scripture. For those of you who may be sitting on the fence, you may not believe in hell or life after death, if you will. There's certainly an abundance of information out there about people who died and people who were not believers, some atheists, and what they encountered. And, you know, I would suggest, you know, check out some of that information as well. We're not going to get into that here. This is really focusing on what the Bible has to say and what the significance of it is. And so before I do begin, if you wouldn't mind, whatever the platform you're on, hit the like and subscribe button. Let us know, ring the bell, and please comment. I'd appreciate it whether you agree, disagree, does not matter. We certainly want the feedback. And also, if you wouldn't mind, it would really help us if you go onto the Russick Outlook and sign up for our email list. When you go there, you'll see a little prompt and it'll encourage you to or steer you to signing up for our email list. We notify you of new videos, new events, and also we're currently engaged in a monthly Bible study, online interactive Zoom Bible study, first Saturday of the month. So we'd love for you to join there as well. So let's get into this. As I said, here's the title, Hell is Real and We Know Its Location. So let me just preface it like, why hell and who is this for? So again, as I said, we're going to cover a lot of scriptures here. So top left, if you're following me on video, I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And this is where the Lord is talking about Lucifer, or as we know him today as Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So, you know, it's basically, you know, the Lord is saying, he knows the intent of Satan. He knows he wants to puff himself up, pride. He wants to be God. He wants to be Lord. And the Lord says, I know all these things, but this is your destination. And your destination, he's saying here, you're being brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Matthew 25:41, this is Jesus speaking. When he's talking about really why was hell created, then shall say unto the left hand, this is at the judgment seat for Jesus, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the intent was really for the devil and his angels, because this was created prior to the creation of man. And that's another subject, but I've covered that in the past, and there's certainly, if you really want to get into it, you can look up the topic of the gap theory, and that describes the Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 91:7, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Again, I'll go back to video here. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, you know, first it's for the fallen angels. Next it's for the sinners, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. So, but Jesus stepped in and paid the price for us. But for those who do not accept Jesus and you have free will, that ultimately is going to be your destiny. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. And really that goes back to what I read earlier about how hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want anyone to perish, and that is why it's basically, you know, some people will say, you know, Jesus, come on, you know, why don't you come sooner? And really, it's the mercy and the patience of the Lord that he would want all to come and to not only accept him, but to kind of have their eyes opened. Let's get into a little bit more of this. I'm going to go back to video and describe what is hell. So it is specifically mentioned 32 times and referenced 162 times in the Bible. Here are some of the things how Jesus describes it. And on seven different occasions, he said this, that it is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is, you're put into a fire that is never quenched. It says that the worm never dies, that the worm is in you. Outer darkness. And that's something, picture something pitch black. Like you can't even see in front of you. That's what we're talking about when he references outer darkness. A place where one is tormented by flames and past memories. So that's interesting. So you're going to remember the past. So not only are you, if you've not accepted Jesus, you're going to know what transpired on earth. You're going to know what transpired in the past. You're going to know whether you... Or the times that you basically turned the Lord down or denied him. It is also a great gulf fixed between hell and paradise. This is what we call Sheol, and I'm going to show you that and give you the scriptural reference from Jesus. Isaiah 14:11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worm covers thee. So you know how... you know, when you unpack things in the ground and you see, you know, the worms, this is what potentially the type of description of what is being talked about. Some people may say that's figurative, and you know, I won't argue it, since, you know, we won't know until the afterlife. Let's put it that way. Matthew 10:28. This is significant. This is Jesus. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So he's really laying it out there, you know, like, don't be afraid of death, so to speak, but it's what comes after death is what you should be concerned with. So by far, and I talked about this, the scriptural teachings on hell comes from Jesus. 70 times he talks about it. So I am of the opinion that the reason I am doing this and the reason Jesus did this, it's an act of love. So when we're talking about this, this is not about condemnation. This is not about, you know, you did this, so this is what your destiny is. You would have sinned, and that is your destiny, but for the sacrifice where Jesus steps in and takes your place. So that's really, you know, that's why I say, when I look at the scriptures and why Jesus spoke so much about it, is because he loves us. He's merciful. Daniel 12 says this, 12:2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So, you know, the lines are drawn. The delineation is there. Hades and Sheol, we're going to get into this. It is the grave or life after the grave. Tartarus is a location that is bound for the fallen angels, and we see this in 2 Peter and Jude. Gehenna is the lake of fire. That is the ultimate destination for all after the millennium. It's Gehenna. It's referenced 12 times. It is also called the Valley of Hinnom, and the Lake of Fire, which is what is the second death and the place of final torment. So I'm going to bring you to a visual here because I kind of want you to just get a little bit. So for the podcast listeners, picture, you know, kind of almost looking in into a volcano breaking into fires and the embers that are coming up. So Isaiah 14:9 says this. This is where we're going to start to get into the location of where we know hell is. "Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations." So what's interesting there is, and I a couple of times, if you go on YouTube, you may see some of this. People who have referenced where they have physically died, medically pronounced dead in the hospital, emergency rooms, operating tables, or whatnot. But they talk about, if they've not accepted the Lord, they talk about demons or entities clawing at them, you know, and physically they felt the pain and the torment and pulling them. And they found themselves, you know, crying out to Jesus, came out, and they were brought back to life. And you can believe this or not. My point is, what a lot of the people who I've listened to their testimonies, it matches what Scripture has to say, and I find that interesting. And again, these are people who denied the Lord, and again, some atheists, agnostics, and it really, it matches what Scripture says, that they're excited for you to come. Because, and we're going to get into this. This is really what, you know, Satan wants to take you from the Lord. Proverbs 15:24, "The way of life is above to the wise, and beneath, and that he may depart from hell beneath." So here we are on earth. I'll get it right. And above is where we want to be ascending to, and it's really pointing to hell beneath us. And we'll show you this. Ezekiel 32:26-27. "There are Meshach and Tubal and all the multitudes with all their graves around it. All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause their terror in the land of the living. They do not lie with the mighty who are fallen of the uncircumcised, who have gone down to hell with the weapons of war." So again, it's pointing down. Proverbs 27:20. Let's go back to the video here. Upper right in the blue and the yellow highlight. "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." So hell at this time, I'll get to it. And, you know, it's hell is beneath in the earth, okay? And we'll show you more of this as we go along. But it's saying it's never satisfied. It's never filled. So every day, obviously, we know people die. And people who die every day do not know the Lord. And this is why hell is filling up. Again, you can believe or not believe. I forget the woman's name. But she talks about how she was taken up into the spirit. I can't remember her name. She was shown both heaven and hell. And again, believe it or not, doesn't matter. But it does kind of line up scripturally. She said she was taken above the earth, and in the earth was the body, that the earth was, the hell was a body, and that there were arms and legs, and it was constantly expanding. So you know, kind of, you know, what we're seeing here. Isaiah 5:14-15. Therefore, Sheol, which is another word, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. Descend in. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty will be humbled. So, again, this is where we're showing it. Hell is beneath the earth, and there's a couple of different departments or compartments of it, so I'm going to show you this on video. I want to switch just for 1 second to set something up. We're going to be talking about Sheol and Hades. And the reference from the gospel is Luke 16:19-31, and it's titled The Rich Man and Lazarus. Now, some people would say that this is just a parable. I don't believe it because he gets into names, and you know, he's referring to another person not named Lazarus, not the one that you know, his friend in the gospels. So at any rate, it talks about the rich man and the poor man being Lazarus. This is referenced in Luke 16:19-31. Verse 22, now happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's arms. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he raised his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and in Lazarus in his arms. So what's being described there is there's a, and we'll get into this, but there's picture a river or divider or maybe two different cliffs. And this is the rich man who's now in Sheol in Hades. And he sees the comfort from across this valley of Lazarus in Abraham's arms. It goes on to say, and he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So he's just asking for, please just dip. I mean, I'm burning. This is torture. Just give me a drop of water. Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides this, between us and the great chasm that has been set so that those who want to go over from here to there will not be able, nor will any people be able to cross over to it. So going back to video, and I'm showing you in that animation there, what is the chasm or the great gulf, and what really is Jesus described, and we'll show this in a little bit about paradise, and then that place of torment. So this is what I'm pointing to this while Jesus is alive. Jesus is talking about this because this is the place where so much of the Old Testament is referencing. So if you look below that animation, I'm showing you all the different descriptions of what is referred to as Sheol or Hades. Proverbs 9:18, it is a place where the dead exist. Psalm 86:13, a place for the soul. Psalm 9:17, a place for the wicked and those who forget God. Genesis 44:29, a godly Jacob expected to go there. Psalm 88:3, David expected to go there. Psalm 89:48, all men will go to Sheol. So the Old Testament is saying all people, once you die, you're going to Sheol. And the way that Jesus describes it is there is a type of paradise, if you will, and the burning embers of a place of torment. And there's a great chasm between it. And you can see from one into the other and you have memory. So, I mean, just imagine all the people who deny God, and this is what they're going to know. Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And this is David. So David is expecting to go there, and he is expecting to be released from Sheol. So he has that revelation that this is temporary. But this is the place really before Messiah comes. And that kind of alludes to what Jesus wrote in Luke 16:19. So where are the dead now? So I'm going to break this down, Old Testament versus New Testament. World of the dead is called Sheol 65 times. It is translated as grave, hell, or death, not the pit or the lake of fire, which we'll show in a little bit. But this is where both believers and unbelievers go after departing life. So that's Old Testament. New Testament, world of the dead is called Hades 42 times. Both of these words refer to the same temporary place, whereas hell is a permanent abode of punishment that lasts forever. So let me get into some more scriptures. As I said to you in the beginning, I want to back this up with a ton of scriptural evidence, and you'll see why and where we're going with this. Psalm 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and, this is Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Psalm 86:13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. So both ends of the spectrum. Jesus is saying to the ones who are puffing themselves up, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and you know, they're praying aloud in front of people, but yet they're sticking it to the widows and the poor and the oppressed. And then Psalm 86 says, great is your mercy toward me that you have delivered me from the lowest parts of hell. I'm going to break down a couple of scriptures here. I want to talk about Judas Iscariot for a second, because it really points out that there are compartments or departments of level or levels of hell. And by that, and here is the best analogy that I'm thinking of in my natural mind, that when you are convicted of a crime, you're sentenced, and your sentence is supposed to meet what the degree of the crime is. So, and you may be sent to, if you're a murderer, if you've really committed some incredibly heinous acts, you may be sent to a certain location, a certain prison. And I'm talking about America, but, you know, other countries around the world, it could be far, far worse. So I guess justice, the way we look at it, is your crime, whatever your crime is, the punishment should meet it. And I think we see a similarity here. Let's see, Acts 1:25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So I find that interesting because, you know, Judas obviously is the one who betrayed Jesus, but it's saying you've got his own place for him. John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, this is Jesus speaking, I kept them in your name, speaking to the Father. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So again, son of perdition, and in that level, Revelation 17:8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So, you know, we're talking about the beast coming into the tribulation, and he will be released from the bottomless pit. So in that place beneath the earth. Revelation 21:3 refers to this bottomless pit. Let me go to the video and green highlight. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. I'm sorry, this is Numbers I'm reading. I apologize. With their households and all the men with Korah. That's right. This is where, if you go to Numbers chapter 16, this is where the group basically sinned against the camp. So that all of those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. So that was a sign to the people right there. Here's where these group of sinners, and really the Lord just gave them their sentence right there, just boom, opened up the earth, and it went down into hell. what I was referring to earlier, and I apologize, Revelation 21 through 3. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. So again, down into the pit, alive. This was the same thing that we saw in Numbers. They went down into the pit, This would have been Sheol Hades because it's referring to Numbers 16:30. And then in Revelation, going down into the pit where the earth is opened up. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means that the day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So this whole theme, because Judas was tempted by the son of perdition, and basically we're seeing that by the power of the son of perdition, or by the power of God, the son of perdition is released and able to wreak havoc temporarily. 2 Peter talks about Tartarus. For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment. So this is what he's talking about with the fallen angels from Genesis 6 and the Nephilim, that they were cast down. So the word perdition, because we mentioned this several times here, means eternal damnation or utter destruction. It can also be used as a synonym for hell. When a person is called son of perdition, the connotation is that of a person in an unredeemable state, someone who is already damned while he is still alive. Okay, so now we're going to show you Jonah and how that really references hell. I'm going to tie this into Jesus and the New Testament. So follow me on video. I should say this. I mean, most people know the account of Jonah and swallowed up by the whale. So I'm going to make some assumptions that you understand that Jonah was swallowed up. What I want to get into is for these 3 days, because Jesus gives reference to these 3 days in his gospel. Follow me on the right. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was forced around me forever. So Jonah was clearly taken in those 3 days down beneath the earth into the bottom of the mountains. And he said the weeds were about me. And he could, there were bars. So it's really talking about the bottoms, obviously the whale spitting them out, the bottoms of the ocean, the mountains of the ocean, down to the darkest, deepest part. This becomes important as we get along to some things we observe today in nature. Jesus says in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall be the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus is saying, many people don't look at what happened to those 3 days when Jesus was crucified, died, and then the 3 days later, the resurrection. And he's alluding to, I'm going where Jonah was, or where Jonah was describing. Matthew 16:18, and I shall say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this is really what Jesus does, and he declares his victory when he goes down into the pit of hell. How do we know that? Next page on video. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. For indeed Christ died for sins once and for all, just the righteous for the unjust and the unrighteous, the innocent for the guilty, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. This is not Holy Spirit. I just want to emphasize this is his Spirit, in which he also went and preached to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the great patience of God was waiting in the days of Noah. Again, going back to Genesis 6 and the Nephilim, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the waters. So the analogy there, we know Jonah's talking about being brought down into the pit of hell. Jesus draws the analogy and says, I believe there's only two references specifically. I forget who the other one was now. Oh, it was Zechariah. So he talked about Zechariah and Jonah in the Gospels. So he goes down into the earth. And I'm going to give you a visual of what happened in those 3 days and the scriptures to back that up. So this is my drawing. I'm not an artist, clearly, and you'll see this. But here, let me just show you what I grabbed. So the cross to the upper left, you see that there. So he goes down into Sheol and Hades. How do we know that? Well, Luke, when he's on the cross, many people know this, and he says to the one who seeks forgiveness, remember you have the two thieves next to him, and Jesus turns around and he says, today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. So remember, this is, you're still talking Old Testament times because he's dead, but he's not yet been resurrected. And then I show you the scriptural references that we went down when Sheol and Hades, and I give you the analogy with a tree as being the tree of paradise and the flames and that great gulf. And again, this is just my way of trying to draw that analogy. So we know that Jesus was there. We know also that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So you see he goes to Tartarus. And because scripture shows us that they were bound in chains to a level lower than the abyss, in the abyss, but a level lower. And then we know that he ascended into heaven. And there's always something that I find fascinating. In John 20:17, the first person he sees is Mary, Mary Magdalene, and he says, do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. So, in other words, mission not complete, and he's really coming to deposit the blood of Jesus into the mercy seat of heaven. But if you can imagine, if you're Mary and you've been with him for years, and you think, you know, well, you've seen him die crucified, and then 3 days later you see him, you're going to want to run to him. You're going to want to embrace him. Jesus, I love you. And he's saying, whoa, stop. Don't touch me. Don't touch me yet, because I've not completed the mission. I've not gone up and ascended into heaven. And he's also bringing people from the Old Testament. You can go to Psalms about the parade of gifts that he's bringing with him. And he goes to the Father, and he basically deposits the blood of Jesus in the mercy seat of the throne room of heaven, where I believe it is still there today. And when it says, and I will come back dipped in my robe, dipped in blood, that is the mercy seat, the blood from the mercy seat. I don't see that in scripture, but it does say in scripture that he's coming back with his robe dipped in blood. I wanted to point out how we know about heaven today and it being called paradise. So you're no longer in Sheol. How do we know that? Well, scripture says to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. So we know Jesus is not in Sheol or Hades today, that area or paradise, that he's ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. And then we're going to be with him in paradise. So that means that we've now ascended into heaven outside of the earth. This is Paul speaking. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in your body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body, apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So there's a great deal of secrets we're going to find out when we get up there. I'm excited about that. And 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And in Revelation 1:17 through 18, when I saw him, and this is John taken up in the spirit. Well, yeah, he would have been not. This is where, so it's chapter 1, so we're still talking about the churches. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead, but he lay at his right hand on me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have The Keys of Death and Hades. So mission complete in that sense. And, you know, this is what John saw, I guess that's 90 AD, when he wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. And also, I just, you know, I point out there on this picture on the right is Gehenna, the lake of fire, which is the permanent abode once everything is all done and settled at the white throne of judgment. So I want to bring you back now for a second to Genesis 1. When I talked about the gap theory, I'm just going to touch on this for a little bit, because this is really where sin began, and this is Lucifer's judgment. The scripture says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know that when God creates something, it is wonderful, it is beautiful, it is incredible. And this is before man, so this is the splendor of God. It says in Job, and all of the angels saw this, and they all rejoiced and sang to the glory of the Lord. And I say this, you know, if the Lord says all means all, which means Lucifer as an angel would have seen the creation of the earth. And it then goes on to say in verse 2 of Genesis, now the earth was unformed and void. So in other words, God created the heaven and the earth, beautiful. Verse 2, now, so there was something that preempted that. Now it became unformed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. So there was that event that happened, and this is the point where I believe it's crystal clear where when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall out of heaven as lightning. So if you imagine how fast lightning is, you know, the speed of light, thrown out of heaven with such velocity, it just explodes into the earth. And this is where you really have what is the first flood before Noah. And because this darkness could not have occurred. And Isaiah goes on to say later, I believe it's Isaiah, that the earth was not made to be null and void. It was made to be inhabited. So in other words, Isaiah was very familiar with the beginning of Scripture. But I want to read from 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7. For this, and I'm going to show you this on video because I show you what these three verses really represent. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God that the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was that then was being overflowed with water, perished. So he's talking about what happened between verse 1 and 2. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, which is really verse 3, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice he's not talking about the flood of Noah. He's not talking about the ark. He's talking about the sin and the judgment. So this is what hell was created for. This was the rebellion that we know that happened in the heavens, that Satan and a third of the angels were cast down to the earth, and darkness fell upon the earth. What does darkness represent? It represents Satan. It represents evil. It's everything that the Lord is not. The Lord is light. And, you know, it goes on to say in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was, in other words, God said, I am here. I am on the scene. Because it is later that we see about the sun and the moon. So this isn't about the sun and the moon. This is about God coming on the scene. Since God is light, then God is bringing light to this new creation, which basically is the development or the creation of man. So the waters, I want to concentrate on the waters, because we saw in Jonah about descending into the deep, into the waters. And I believe there's some things that we can point to. Remember that the oceans are, or the earth is 70% water. So most of the earth is filled with the oceans. But I want to go into a couple of things that I want to pick apart from both the New Testament and the Old Testament and point to some things, and I think some answers concerning the early stages of Genesis and the Nephilim, and then after the flood. So Genesis 6, 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, and fowls of the air. See my shift over to the right now, where it says all flesh is not the same flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:39. This is Paul. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for men, another flesh for beasts, for fishes, and for birds. Common sense, right? Genesis 7:19-23. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. So it talks about the, you know, all that was breathing, all that was on the earth, all that creeped, and the fowls of the air. It does not talk about the fish, and Paul said the fish is a form of flesh. And it makes sense in this regard. The earth was filled with the waters, and naturally, I'm sure, an abundance of fish died, but an abundance of fish, and I will just say this, I don't know this, speculation. It is possible that this is where some of the Nephilim, because we know they went into animals, I don't want to get down that rabbit hole, but it is possible that some of that went into the fish or the aquatic animals of the day and then later reappeared. There's a couple of different reasons. And I say all that because people speculate, well, why do we see the appearance of the Nephilim both pre-flood and post-flood? And I don't know that anybody can say conclusively, you know, what that is. But I do find it interesting, and you'll see why. I want to get into the significance of the oceans and the waters and the aquatic animals because of things that we see today. And every living substance was destroyed, back to Genesis 7, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping thing, fowl of the heaven, they destroyed it from the earth. Again, no mention of water, no mention of fish. Let's see, Isaiah 27:1. Go back to video. It says, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, referring to Satan, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So again, representation, he's often called Leviathan, he's called the serpent, the dragon, all referring to cold-blooded aquatic animals. When you think of serpent, you could think of that. Dragon, you would also think of a reptile has cold blood. I find that interesting. Everything else is warm-blooded, but the cold blood there. And the reptiles need water, so think of lizards, snakes, turtles, things like that. Revelation 20:13-14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. The sea again. Revelation 20:12-15. The dead, here again, I'll go back to video. The dead were judged, bottom left, blue highlight. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and hell delivered them. Actually, I just read that as well, sorry. And then Amos 9:1-3 on the bottom. I saw the Lord standing on the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that flees of them shall not flee away, and he that escapes of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, then shall mine take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, I will search and take them out. And though they hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. So again, you're pointing to things that hid in the bottom of the sea. Could that be alluding to Nephilim? Because Amos talks about it. I mean, Amos references that. Possible. That's all I'll say. So where I'm going with this is some things that I see today. That the deeper you go in the ocean today, the darker it gets. Makes sense. You're further away from the sun and the light. But the pressure becomes deeper. And I'm going to point out some things if you follow me on video. Much of the ocean life that we've discovered in the dark is incredibly ugly, hideous. You can't see those things and go, oh, that's cute or that's beautiful. You know, there are things that you see in nature today, and it could be a fish, a whale, you know, whatever. You see things, and certainly you just you gravitate towards it. You say, oh boy, that animal, you know, it's beautiful. You don't say that about things that are so far deep in the dark. And I wonder. And the other thing that I find interesting is you see these accounts of UFOs today or UAPs and the videotapes of the military, and there's a number of them, and I'm showing you on video here out of this montage in the middle. The left shows what's described as a capsule going into the ocean. Then you see on the far right, there's another one. And then below, they have it on radar. And then it just dips into the sea and out of sight. And they just jump off of radar almost immediately. So in other words, the military is tracking them. And then, not always, but in a number of instances, they go right off the radar and they go into the water. You know, so if you believe that some of these UFOs or UAPs are satanic, and you know, I would say it's certainly possible. And you know, I've gone into some things about UFOs and UAPs. Nothing new under the sun. You know, it's. But I guess for me, what I'm pointing to is that we know hell is in the depths of the earth. We know examples with Jonah and with Jesus going down into there, his description of the seaweeds and whatnot are wrapping around him. And then I just wanted to point out what we see in the Bermuda Triangle today. And I show you that in the upper left corner. You know, is that a coincidence where people, you know, this is a modern phenomenon, you know, that many people now will not, you know, take their boats in that area. And then the lowest part is the Dead Sea. You know, this is where, near where Sodom and Gomorrah happened. And that's, you know, the lowest part of the earth. And, you know, you don't have anything that can live in there because of the salt content. So I just want to conclude this, that hell is real. And for those of you who may not be believing this or questioning or sitting on the fence, a lot of people, and I've encountered this in my own walks, people, you know, they believe, well, if you're a good person, you're going to hell. They don't want to think about, you know, making that conscious decision of Jesus. So I wanted to approach that question. I wanted to bring that up. So I would say this, if God is truly a God of love, he will let the good people of into heaven despite their lifelong rejection of him and Christ's gift of salvation. I'm sure many people, if not all of you, have heard this. Consider if God allowed sinners who refused to repent of their sins, he would deny his nature and justness as a holy God. Admitting unrepentant sinners into heaven would transform paradise into an annex of hell. If an unrepentant soul were allowed into heaven, his sinfulness would destroy the holiness of heaven. The cleansing of our souls requires the spiritual application of the blood of Christ in our hearts to prepare us to live in a holy heaven. So hopefully that makes sense, where if Jesus allows you to be a good person, but you are a sinner, remember, all who have sinned and all fall short of the glory. So you're staining heaven, if you will, by doing that, and obviously Jesus can't. John 3:18 through 21 says this: Whoever believes in him and is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has believed in he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works would be exposed. But for whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So it's very clear, and you know, I have that confidence of not by anything that I've done, but because I have been redeemed by Jesus. And maybe not a good analogy, but I'll do it anyway. If you know that you're going into, say, a dirty room, whatever, and there's roaches there, you don't see the roaches, but you flick on the light and you see the roaches and they scatter. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be subject to the light. And I would say it's the same with man, and same who people who deny Christ, who do not want to, you know, live and accept that gift. And that's your choice, but your works will be exposed, and they don't want their works exposed. I would say that that's the case with a lot of sin today. You know, when you see the abundance of sin on the internet and, you know, around the world in entertainment, and, you know, it's everywhere. It's just escalating and, you know, getting more and more bountiful. But you don't want to see that. And I would say the internet allows you that privacy to see, look at, engage in certain sins that may not be exposed, but ultimately they will be exposed. So you're not, you may be hiding temporarily on earth, but you won't be hiding from the Lord. Which brings us to the final piece here, is it's decision time. You know, what are you going to say? And, you know, to this I say, 1 John 5:4-5, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes Jesus is the Son of God? So, you know, that's your choice. And, you know, Mark 8:37 says this, for what can a man give in return for his own soul? Jesus saying, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So Jesus is coming in his glory. Jesus, you know, is welcoming you, is giving you that opportunity. So no matter what you think that you have in this world, there's nothing worth giving up your soul for. There's nothing worth giving up eternity for. And this is why Jesus spoke so much about it. This is why Jesus warned us so much. So again, these are things that we can see, that we know. It's clear, Old Testament, New Testament, thousands of years, plenty of examples. You can see examples online today. Again, I talk about people who testified of physically dying and then what they encountered and saying, coming back and saying, Jesus is real. The Son of God is real. Heaven and hell is real. So that's really, you know, that's the choice for you to take. So I just want to close and thank you. You've been, I got thrown off there. I apologize. You've been watching and listening to the Russick Outlook. If you have any questions or any comments, I'd be glad to take them. Please email russickoutlook@gmail.com and I will answer. And if you have any questions about, or, you know, churches or where can I go to church, I'll do my best to point you in the right direction of locations near where you are. But this is the time. This is, you know, don't wait if you've not yet made that decision. Again, email russickoutlook@gmail.com. My name is Mark. You've been listening to the Russick Outlook. And remember, as always, just my opinion.